Thank you again so much to each of you for being here this evening, and also for each person who's had a special part in tonight's service. Thank you so much. We are grateful and appreciate your ministry. Let's spend some time in God's Word now by turning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8. I'd like to invite your attention again to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. Tonight, let's begin reading in verse number 18, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18, we'll read down through verse 22. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day, and we thank you now for the privilege of coming to your house again this evening. And Lord, for all those things that we've already been able to enjoy, we thank you for worship. We thank you, as one song exhorts and reminds us, you are worthy of worship, worthy of praise. We thank you for this exhortation and reminder that we're here tonight not just to receive, but actually preeminently to give something. And we ask you to take the efforts that we've put into the service tonight, feeble though they are, flawed though they are, use them for your honor and glory. And we have great confidence in praying for your word, knowing that you tell us not only to give attention to the reading of your word, but also to preach the word. And so would you bless our time in the word of God tonight and all those other parts of the service that have also contributed to the ministry of your word in our lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have moved tonight to another great text in the book of Jeremiah, and that text is found in verse number 20. Look there in your Bible. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Look at those verses again. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. If perchance both context and ministry of the Holy Spirit work in our hearts to the point that we understand the solemnity of the context of those words that Jeremiah speaks, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved, then I would have to nominate this verse to be one of the saddest texts in all of the Bible. To me, it rises perhaps almost to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 that says this, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. In the imagination of your mind, put yourself at night on board an ocean-going vessel. You're the captain of that ship. You have just received a distressed call for another ship. The ship is sinking. It needs help very quickly. And so you give the order for full steam ahead, and you surge forward as fast as possible on an intercept course with that sinking vessel. You're doing your best. You're doing your utmost. Periodically, there are updates over the radio. The ship is sinking. You're doing your best to get there as quickly as you can, and it's nighttime. Soon you break the horizon and you see off in the distance the lights that still remain and are able to be seen of that vessel, though you've heard it sinking and you're trying to get there as fast as you can. And you're watching through binoculars and you get closer and closer, only to find that as you get close enough to really see what's happening, the last light on that ship disappears beneath the ocean water, and you come on scene only in time to see the effervescent foam and bubbles of a ship that's disappeared beneath the surface of the waves, no survivors, no one saved. You're too late. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. If you were to summarize the message of that verse in two words tonight, it would be the message title. It would be this. It would be too late. In our verse, we find an agricultural backdrop to this. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. The words at the end of the verse, "we are not saved," alert us to the fact that the import of it is not just the harvest of corn and grain and other things. It's a spiritual impact. But it's set against the illustration of agriculture. And in the land of Israel, there are some very pertinent things to that effect. The message of this verse coming across tonight basically being the fact that the prophet anguishes in his heart and soul over the realization that the opportunities for Judah, the spiritual opportunities for his nation, are over. It broadens out for us in the message tonight so that we might contemplate a little bit broader subject, life's opportunities. Thinking about how it works in agriculture, there are three points that I would like to bring out in tonight's message. Life's opportunities. They begin, they ripen, and they end. They begin, they ripen, and they end. Let's take a few moments tonight to think about those thoughts. In agriculture, of course, discounting, while not minimizing, preparation work like plowing and cultivation and those kinds of things, there comes a day when the farmer is finally ready. And he goes out and he sows the seed. You see, those opportunities begin. Thinking agriculturally, they begin. He sows the seed. You know, it's true of mankind in general. I'm going to toss out some thoughts tonight just to kind of get your wheels turning, but ultimately we bring it back really to focus not just on mankind in general, but on each of us specifically. But that's true of mankind in general. You know, in the Bible, spiritual opportunities began as early as the third chapter of Genesis. Of course, that's the story that tells us about the fall. But when you get to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God is promising redemption, and it's the verse that we first find any thought of the gospel in the Bible, and I think you probably know that verse, as God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And God was essentially saying, "I'm going to make provision for redemption. Sin has entered into the world, and Satan has been the cause of that, but I am going to send the seed of the woman." We're almost ready to enter into the Christmas season and start talking more about that. "I am going to send the seed of the woman." And we know that's Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin. "And through him, though his heel will be wounded, the head of the serpent will be crushed." God was signaling the onset. God was signaling the beginning. And we could go through the Bible and trace all of this. I toss you out a thought, you know, because when you think about opportunities, we realize that some people have greater opportunities than others. So you get to the Genesis chapter 12, moving forward a little bit further in the Bible, and what happens is that it becomes clear that to forward this promise that's given in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God is going to work through a nation. And when you read the Old Testament, you realize quite specifically that no other nation on the face of the earth was given the spiritual privileges and the spiritual opportunities that the nation of Israel was. You have only to read what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 9 to realize that's true. But think about this for a moment in the theme of the message tonight. The Lord said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation." In verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Well, Israel, obviously, the chosen nation, the vessel through whom God is going to bring the promised Savior into the world. And we could continue to narrow it to realize then the tribe of Judah, to realize then the family of David, to see how those tremendous opportunities and to observe the principle that some people have greater opportunities than others. All of that basically to bring us to this thought. While some peoples, nations, may have greater opportunities and advantages in the plan of God than some others do, yet it's really true for all of us as people and individuals that at some point in life, spiritual opportunities, life's opportunities begin. Certainly, we can't spend time on it tonight in the message except just to mention it. As I said, I wanted to give you some broad thinking before we narrow it some, but I think Scripture's clear enough, while we don't exactly have this terminology in the Bible, to substantiate the fact that there is such a thing as the age of accountability. You say, what age is that? I don't know. I think perhaps there's some difference in that with individuals. God knows when that opportunity begins for that individual. But for instance, if you consider a verse like Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, and if you want to write the reference, you can, but it says, moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Well, you have sort of the seed idea to base that on in that verse. It's a good verse that you can use to develop that concept in Scripture that he was saying to that generation that protested and said, we can't go into the land. And God said, well, your children that you said would be a prey, but in that day when you rebelled against God and wouldn't believe God, in that day when they had no knowledge of good and evil, they're going to go in because they had no knowledge. And the concept is there, and we don't have any other opportunity other than just to mention it here tonight, but these opportunities may not be the same for everyone as an individual or even for groups of people, but the Scripture makes clear that they exist for everyone, and further, that the greater they are, and this is a point you don't want to fail to hear tonight, the greater they are, the greater our responsibility is. What about men in general? Do men in general all have certain opportunities that have been given to them by God? They do. And I don't have time in the message tonight to give a full treatment of that. And I know that is a subject that comes up and has a question in our mind sometimes. Other people lodge that question to us. But you know, there are some great places to go in Scripture. And I'll just briefly toss you some thoughts out tonight. Psalm 19. Verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And then if you're looking at those verses, you'll find some words in italics, which, as you know, mean they're supplied by the translator to help us better understand the thought. Verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And I really don't have a problem with the help we're being given, but the word there and the word where are in italics. Now I'm going to read you verse 2 again and then verse 3 without those words and see if you don't get the smack dab point right there in your face. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. No speech nor language, their voice is not heard. What's the point? The point is you go out on a star-filled sky night and you look there and you see those beautiful stars. They don't say a word, but they scream. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Amen. Every day utters speech. Every night utters knowledge. There's no place their voice is not heard. It's a silent witness to the presence, power, and glory of God. Every man has that opportunity at the least. Verse 4 says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then, coming to the fullest and perhaps most precise statement of that in the New Testament is what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 1, a verse that I believe many of you are familiar with in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The King James Version says Godhead. To us, we're okay with that, but it's not quite the way we say it today. A way to say it that would be a little more how we speak today would be to say, even his eternal power and Godhood. It's not so much the persons of the Trinity, the Godhead. It's his Godhood, his deity. And when you think of it in that light, that Romans chapter 1, even the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What kinds of things do we see? What kinds of things can be understood by the things which are made? Even his eternal power and deity, his Godhood. No one else can do the things that God does, so that they are without excuse. And then a verse that really whacks us over the head where we are in America and where we are in a church like this. is Luke chapter 12, where he's making that point come home to us about the measure of a man's responsibility being the measure of his opportunity. And the Lord Jesus said this. He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that did not know and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they require the more." Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you tonight that those are extraordinarily sobering words in the context of where you and I sit tonight. Jesus said that. The old-time evangelist put it this way, that the measure of a man's opportunity is the measure of his responsibility. And if that be true, the responsibility that I have tonight and the responsibility that you have tonight is great. It is great indeed. I read the story of a Texas rancher who was stricken a stroke, something like that. He lay in a coma for a number of days. One evening, he seemed to kind of revive some, kind of come to consciousness. He looked, he asked the nurse, "What time of the year is it?" Apparently, he had some cognizance that he had been out for a while. The nurse said, "Well, why, it's springtime." "Springtime," the man said. "Then I can't die now because it's plowing time." And we realize the urgency of the moment and the importance of the opportunity that's at hand. So first of all, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Life's opportunities, they begin. But in agriculture, they continue, just as they do in life. You think about this for a moment. The farmer goes out and he sows the seed. But he waits. If he's a profane man, he may not realize that it's God he's waiting on. But he waits nonetheless. He has to wait. Although in modern agriculture, perhaps he can jump start certain things. But in days of old, you'd have to wait because you had to wait on the rain. And you had to wait on the sunshine. And having sown those seeds, the sun comes down, the rain comes down from heaven, and the germination process begins, and soon you see the little green thing begin to come up through the ground, and then it becomes a corn stalk, and then you have the little thought of knee-high by the 4th of July. And then you begin to see the corn and the shocks, and eventually it becomes darkened and brown, and you realize that things are moving in that direction, but the farmer waits. Life is like that too, because after, at whatever point in the hand and providence of God, life's opportunities begin for me and life's opportunities begin for you. They continue. You know, in some cases, life's opportunities actually begin before we even come into the world. God already begins to plan life for us. He already begins to set in motion certain things for us. And it's an interesting way of thinking tonight to think about that. What did God do even before I was born? In my parents, in my progenitors, in my background, in all of those things that came together that now I can see the providential blessing and working of God to put certain ingredients and things in place in my life. But they do begin at a certain point, just as the farmer sows the seed, and they continue because God sends down the sun and he sends down the rain, and opportunity after opportunity is given to us in our life. Agriculturally speaking, this verse actually confronts us with what one commentator has called a double failure on the part of the nation of Judah. Because thinking about Israel, you'd actually have two seasons or two crops. We don't think too much that way in Pennsylvania. And that's why, you know, you go to a place like Seth Mohenu was talking about, his home in Ghana, West Africa, and it's like they're growing year-round. So you're going to certain places and you're stopping for fresh things for the day, and they don't even worry about it like we do. You go to the supermarket and buy stuff for the week or stuff for 2 weeks, and you buy those things they call tomatoes, and I think they got the leftover stones that Goliath was supposed to be hit with and painted them red. Is nothing like the real thing. Someone said recently, I like junk food. Well, I like some of it too, but I'll tell you, good food isn't hard to take if you can get it. But the trouble is, we're not used to that, and you get this stuff that's been whatever they do to it. But in Israel, you'd have two crops, and you'd have two stages, because in April through June, you'd have barley, wheat, and spelt. But in August through October, you'd have in the following order, figs, grapes, pomegranates, and then in late October, you'd have olives. It's like two opportunities to see how all of this is coming to fruition. And then it makes it so poignant when we see what the nation of Judah, what their response was. If you're in Jeremiah, we won't take time to do a lot of this, but in the very near context of this, where we don't have to go very far at all, look back for a moment to Jeremiah chapter 6. And look what's happening as life's opportunities begin, but then God heaps them on more and more and more. And how do we respond? Jeremiah chapter 6, here's how they responded. A verse that we looked at. It was a great text. Thus saith the Lord, verse 16. Stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. And we won't read it all, because all we have to do is drop to the end. And it says, but they said, we will not walk therein. In the very next verse, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken. But they said, we will not hearken. Moving over to chapter 7, look at verse 13. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spoke unto you rising early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Verse 24 of that same chapter, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Moving quickly to chapter 8, look at how this just piles up and on, just like the opportunities. Here was what they did with them. Verse number 5, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Verse 9, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall, and in the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. It's a secular story, but it carries a powerful message about a young man who was a teenager. In fact, he was 15. 15 is an awfully young age to be taken from this world, but that's what happened. And the young man died. Somehow in the afterlife, and you'll realize this is kind of secularly put, but somehow in the afterlife, what his request was could he go back for just one day? And apparently he had the idea in the plea bargain that he wouldn't ask for something too much, and so he asked for, look, it doesn't have to be a special day. In fact, just make it an ordinary day, any old kind of day, just a routine, ordinary day, just to go back for a day. And his request was granted, and so he did, in fact, go back on just such a day. He found himself in his home. He went into the living room. His mom walked right by him. She passed right by. She was just busy with household chores. He went out into the yard. His father was out there doing some other things. He had some tools. He walked by, hardly even noticing his son, and didn't really say very much to him. And then all of a sudden, the boy woke up to this observation that, you know, really, we are all dead. Dead after a fashion, we might say brain dead, that we really are only alive when we're conscious of the treasure that we have in our friends and loved ones. You see, how many of those opportunities just go by and we take them for granted and we don't think about them until somehow the day comes when they're gone? And then sometimes it has a way of being too late. Hold on, and I'll tell you more about that. The last thought in the message is tonight, against the agricultural backdrop and illustration, those opportunities begin, they ripen, as more and more opportunities are laid upon us. But you come to a place where they end, which is exactly where this text is. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. It does work that way, you know, folks. If you just look, it's written all around us for us to plainly observe, see, and know that agriculture doesn't go on interminably through the year. There comes the right time for the farmer to sow. There comes the period in which he waits as the continued blessings from the hand of God allow that crop to grow, flourish, and produce fruit. And then it's winter, and things don't grow. It's over. The cycle is over. It was the same way for Judah. That's why Jeremiah cried out in pain, as he could virtually hear. If you look at the context of this, he could virtually hear, look at chapter 8, verse 15, the snorting of the horses. Chapter 8, he says to us, verse number 15, 16, 17, look in verse 16, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. Do you remember the biblical expression from Dan even unto Beersheba? Dan is in the north. It's the expression from north to south is what that means in the Bible. From Dan even unto Beersheba. And he hears the snorting of the horses from the north. Why? Because that's the direction that the Babylonians are coming from. And it's almost as if he can hear. The judgment is so imminent. He gives us another graphic figure in the verse that follows 17. I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed. He says, it's almost like I can hear the snorting of the horses. It's almost as if God has released in our midst serpents which cannot be charmed, and they are going to bite. And you know, that's the way it was with Babylon. They could not be charmed. No word, no negotiation, no treaty, no charming. Just the judgment of God falling upon those people. They hardened their hearts one too many times. It's also interesting in the nearer context of right where we are in this text tonight, that concept comes up several times. Chapter 5 and verse number 3, listen. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock, harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Chapter 7, verse 26. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Makes a person want to think of Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Do you know the name Thomas Carlyle? In this case, I'm talking about the Scottish writer. Something very interesting comes to us from his life, but it starts back with his wife. Jane was her name. And if you were to visit the Abbey Kirk in Haddington, Scotland, you would find, coming into the church, a grave with this inscription. Listen, this is interesting. Of her. Of Lady Jane. In her bright existence, she had more sorrows than are common, but also a soft invincibility, a capacity of discernment, and a noble loyalty of heart, which are rare. For 40 years, listen to this, for 40 years, she was the true and loving helpmate of her husband, and by act and word unweariedly forwarded him as none else could in all of worthy that he did or attempted. She died in London, 21st April, 1866, suddenly snatched from him, and the light of his life as if gone out. Why that's interesting is because were you to then go and read his diary and read his notations, you would have never figured out that he understood a word of what that epitaph says. You would have thought he never realized the fact until she was taken from him that she was the light of his life. And it was as if it had all gone out. And someone says this. This is quite interesting. This might be a little overstretched, but it's interesting. In all of literature, there is nothing more moving than these words of Carlyle, Thomas Carlyle, taken from his diary after a visit to the grave of his wife? Here are the words. By the way, he had 15 years to think about it. She died in 1866. He died 15 years later in 1881. Here are the words. "Cherish what is dearest while you have it near you, and wait not till it is far away. Blind and deaf that we are, oh, think, if thou yet love anybody living, wait not till death sweep down the paltry little dust clouds and dissonances of the moment, and all be at last so mournfully clear and beautiful when it is too late." Too late. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Beloved, I tell you that this is not the only example. There are many of them in the Bible. Such a fate befell Saul. Saul, who was given incredible opportunities. Saul, who was given a privilege that, in a human way of speaking, he probably never would have gotten otherwise. But because the nation clamored for a king and God gave them the best that he had. And he had such a good beginning until you get to that text that is such a final gloomy text in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 16. "Then said Samuel," this is when he calls him up, and Samuel protests and says, "Why have you disquieted me?" And he says to him, "Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy?" Even someone like Paul, who lived so closely, knew exactly what we're talking about tonight and had a fear in his own life. He wrote to the Corinthians, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." A man by the name of Felix had opportunities unparalleled in our way of thinking. He had the opportunity to hear the gospel from the Apostle Paul himself, who began to reason with him of temperance and righteousness and judgment to come. Do you remember what Felix said to the Apostle Paul? You read these words in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." A convenient season. There are many paintings in this world that evoke tremendous emotion. We think of Michelangelo. We think of other people. Rembrandt. Someone has said that in the Louvre in Paris exists a double picture, a painting in two scenes, as it were, that has made a many a person stand, stop, pause, and think very deeply. It doesn't have that high-toned name to it, but here's what you see when you look at the picture. You see a picture in a humble little home, in perhaps what we might think of as the front room if you came in like to a log cabin, where the fireplace is, and where the family might be gathered together. The father is enraged. He is absolutely angry. His hand is lifted up. Off to the side, you can see the mother and the other children kind of cowering. They're fearful of what's going to happen. The mother is weeping. He's outraged. Why is he outraged? Because he's had enough. And finally, he orders his wicked son out the door and out of the home. You move to the second scene. It's the same. The room is the same. The people are the same. But the time and the circumstances are different. Now the father lies on a bed. He has that very distant look of death on his face. He's gone. He's passed away. The mother and the children are still in the room. The mother's still crying. But back behind, the cottage door is open. There, as if frozen in time on the doorstep with his hand still on the handle, is the young man. He appears almost to be etched in stone, frozen in time. He's too late. It's too late for them both. It's too late for the father to forgive, and it's too late for the son to ask for his forgiveness. He's too late. I want to close the message tonight with three questions. Would you do me the kindness just to listen in earnest to these three questions? Here they are. What is it going to be too late for you to do if you don't do it right now, tonight, before this service is over? You say, don't try to scare me with that. I can't answer the question. I just want you to think about it. Against the backdrop of realizing that to whom much is given, much is required, you and I stand in a very precarious position because there are people in this church who have heard the gospel from the beginning. You've heard it since you were a little kid. And you're sitting here tonight and you know full well that you're not assured in your heart. You say, oh, this is a Sunday night crowd. Oh, I know. But you're sitting here tonight and you really don't have the assurance. It's been nagging at you and nagging at you. And you say, well, they all think I'm a Christian. And what would mom say? And what would dad say? And I've even seen situations where a young person is troubled like that and their mom tells, oh, you're saved. Your dad's, oh, you're saved. I don't know. I just know what I'm describing for you happens time after time after time, and I can't answer the question. I can only ask you to think about it. What is it going to be too late for you to do? You say, oh, preacher, I'm going to get home just fine. The car won't wreck. I don't mean that. That's not even what I'm talking about. What I mean is what you and I really can't understand or know. What is it going to be too late? Oh, you may continue Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, just as if nothing ever happened that you missed that opportunity, except known to God is the fact that it's never going to come around again, and unknown to you perhaps. When do those opportunities end? What is it going to be too late for you to accomplish if you don't do it right now, tonight, before this service is over? Question number two. What is it going to be too late for you to do if you don't do it when you get home tonight? Do you need to talk to your mom? Do you need to talk to your dad? Are you here tonight, a husband or a wife, and you need to talk to your spouse? Is there someone you need to make something right with? Is there something that you've done that isn't right, and the Spirit of God has been nagging you to talk to that person and ask for that person's forgiveness, to square some account? There might be a teacher at school, and you know full well that there's something you need to make right, and you haven't done it, and you haven't done it, and you haven't done it. When is it going to be too late? I don't know. Here's the third question. What is it going to be too late for you to get done if you don't do it this week or next? There's that person that you might have the opportunity to talk to, and you've been burdened about that, but you say, well, I'll wait till it's Christmas. They'll be thinking about those things a little bit more. Maybe. When is it going to be too late? I don't know. There's that letter you should write. You've been burdened. I have a calendar conflict coming up. I think I know how I'm going to resolve it. It's exactly what I'm talking about right now because I have a date that I can go see my sister who's not saved. I have a calendar conflict with something going on here at the church. I think I'm going to see my sister. I can't promise you when I come back from that there will have been some glittering opportunity to share the gospel and great spiritual lights will come on and I'll come back with a report. But when is it going to be too late? I don't know. And I'm going to close with a very homespun illustration. When archery season opened on Saturday, what was that, the 2nd of October? Okay, I didn't go that day. It wasn't a good day. But I went Monday. And I sat up in that stand, and I'm not second-guessing any of my decisions because I still have some of the same thoughts. I wasn't particularly antsy about having to come away with a deer. We don't have as many at home now, and my wife has told me you don't necessarily need a doe. But I watched deer for a while, and it got to be about 10 minutes or so from quitting time. I mean legal shooting. And I was presented with an opportunity. Decent doe, 32, 33 yards. But it was a gloomy day. Yeah, just dark too soon. I thought, 32, 33 yards, if I don't make that shot just so, it isn't going to be pretty. I'm going to get down out of here. I'm going to be looking. And I just said, I'm not doing it. I'm just not doing it. That was Monday afternoon. Wednesday, we had dinner and we're ready to come to church. I walked into the hall and that pain started in my leg out of nowhere. And I didn't hunt for a month. Actually got to the place where I called Chuck Cofty and said, you better not come up here because I can't guarantee you that I can even go in the woods. And I thought to myself, as perhaps you might do too, I was telling myself, oh, there's plenty of time. Oh, there'll be plenty of other opportunities to hunt. Oh, there'll be plenty of other opportunities. And I went a month. Now, there's an ending to this story that's likely to be a similar ending for you because you know God was gracious. And God called off the pain. And I've been able to get out some. But I've thought about that a ton of times. The little parable. I'm not saying I shouldn't have passed. I'm not saying I needed the deer, but the lesson of it has come across my mind a lot of times. It's one to take out of you here with you tonight. When is it going to be too late? Our Father, as we conclude our service tonight, help us to realize that the window of opportunity is available to us. It's wide open tonight. We don't see hearts and we don't see the moving of the Holy Spirit, but Lord, everything I can tell, there's no opportunity that's closed to anyone here tonight if we will respond. And you may be working in hearts. Whether it's something that needs to be done in the service, it's a spiritual decision that ought to be made. It could even be salvation. Or it's something that we need to go home and take care of tonight. Or it's something that really needs attended to this week. Lord, would you move in our hearts and in our lives? Help us not to trifle with you. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me just ask, is there someone here tonight and the words too late scare you? Well, if they do, maybe God is speaking to your heart. I'm not trying to scare you. I just want God to have his will and way in this service. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Pastor, in one of those categories that you mentioned, tonight before we leave, tonight before I go to bed, this week sometime or next, there's something I really need to accomplish. There's something I really need to take care of. While my heart is tender, while there's an opportunity today to make that decision and make that commitment, that's my burden. Would you pray for me? Because if you're in that category tonight, it probably hasn't been easy. You've probably struggled some with this. And that's okay. Save as we can help you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward tonight. You can come see me after church. You can get Pastor Paul after church. You can get anybody you need after church. Or you can walk down this aisle. You're always welcome to do that. I just want to know if you have that burden so I can pray for you. And I'm not going to embarrass you or call your name. I just want to see God get the glory. Anybody, anyway, say, Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. Just pray for me that I'll get this accomplished. God bless you. God bless you. Is there someone else? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father, we rejoice in your presence. How could we ever put a price tag on the working of the Holy Spirit? We know that we're not the accomplishers of anything of everlasting consequence. But we thank you that you bring us together and you're so kind as to strive with us and work in our hearts and speak to us in our lives. So for those that have felt a distinct and definite sense of the response they need to make, give them wisdom, give them grace, give them victory. And may you get the honor and glory for all that we do, recognizing that we tend to be stubborn rebels. Thank you for tarrying with us and overcoming our tendencies to say no. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.